Good morning, everyone. I was excited to preach this message this week because this is one of the passages that helped me as a young believer in my walk with the Lord. And if you would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11. It's going to be verses 20 through 30. I'm going to finish the chapter. And would you follow along with me as I read Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20? It says, Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. In verse 25, and at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. When I had trusted in Jesus Christ, these were some of the first passages a friend had told me to read. And it was a warning to people who happen to live in three cities, but it was a warning in general to all people. If you've been given information, you know what to do is right, you don't do it, well, you'll pay the repercussions for it. But also with that, I saw that there was a wonderful invitation for me as a person where he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. At the time, I was a senior in high school, and what I found was difficult was when I had professed Christ that no one wanted to be my friend anymore. The people I had previously hung around with were into dope and had a certain lifestyle. I realized it was not what was pleasing to the Lord. And when Jesus says, I will give you rest, I thought, well, where's the rest? Well, there was labor and it was heavy laden. It was emotional. It wasn't that as a high schooler that I was out in the workplace yet and putting in 40 hours. But there was an emotional labor that was very difficult. And so he said, take my yoke upon you. And that's where I had to learn that. And this is where I believe the scripture, when we actually pause a minute and think about what's being said, that it does give us great comfort to our hearts. If you'll notice with me This passage breaks up very easily into two nice sections. The first is from verse 20 through 24, and it is a woe to an unrepentant cities. It is the woe, Jesus actually, we'll look at that, a woe to the three unrepentant cities, because they did not repent when they heard the message. They heard the truth, and they didn't respond. And I think that's sad. But then there was the wonderful message, which comes from verses 25 through 30, which is, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I think those are the two that are the easiest to see. So why don't we start with the first one, and then we'll go from something that sounds heavy to something that isn't. The first verses says, "Then he," Jesus, "began to denounce the cities where those of the mighty works had been done because they did not repent." Notice what verse 21 says, "Woe." That is, it's a denunciation, a condemnation, or an accusation that Jesus is making against these three cities. And he says, "Chorazin," and then, "Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And then down in verse 23, "And to you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven?" It's a question. Roy, would you pull up that map? I had a map. I don't know if you guys have seen this. Jerusalem is down below, down here. And when you move north and you come up near the Sea of Galilee, here is Capernaum, where Jesus had been his headquarters, if you were to use that. Here's Nazareth, where he grew up as a young boy. And then here's Bethsaida, which he's denouncing, and Chorazin. And the green line that comes all the ways around is the area known as Galilee. So when he did his ministry, as we're reading through these first 12 chapters of Matthew, this is where he did his ministry for a year and a half to 2 years, before the last year where he ministered down in Jerusalem. So here he's in this area, and we said he gets into a boat at Capernaum and crosses over the sea over to this side. He was reaching out to people. But here in all this area is where he has been speaking and ministering and doing the healings, the feeding of the 5,000, and all of these things are going on in this area. And so here he's saying, "By the way, Capernaum, do you think you are going to end up in heaven? You people, that's us, that kind of people like you and me." He says, "Do you think after you seeing all my miracles and all the things I've done, do you think you're going to end up in heaven? How about you, Bethsaida? How about you, Chorazin?" And then he compares them to who? Sodom and Gomorrah. He says they heard that ministry. They heard the word, and that they would have repented, but not you. Thanks, Roy. But here he's pointing out these people, and he says to them, "Will you be exalted to heaven?" All that they've seen. So after, think of it, he's just spent the time speaking to the people about John the Baptist in the previous verses. That was Matthew 11:11. And informed them how great John really was and all that John spoke about. John proclaimed that the Messiah is coming. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And then later in verse 19, Jesus informed that he's really the Messiah that John was looking forward to. And he's standing right in front of him. And we know that he proved it by performing all the miracles that Isaiah had spoken about. The Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19, "The deaf shall hear the gospel message, the blind shall see." Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, "The lame shall walk and the mute shall sing for joy." Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, "He would bring good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, and he would bring spiritual liberty to the captives of sin." And as we all know, Isaiah spoke some 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And here was Jesus fulfilling all of these miracles right before their eyes in this region of Galilee, and they had received the blessings which all of Israel was looking for. And then Jesus points out Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. He was there a year and a half, and this is what he says to him, that he says, do you think you are going to escape? As he mentioned previously in verses 16 through 19, but to what shall I compare this generation? As in, what shall I compare you people to? Do you remember what he said? We, referring to John and himself, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. And we sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. These people of these three cities heard the dirge from John the Baptist. The dirge was a song of repent or burn. He will baptize you with spirit or fire. The idea is you would be regenerated or you would burn up in judgment. And they didn't repent, nor did they mourn of their sin. And those same people heard the mighty message of the flute, which was the good, the joyful sound that Christ was proclaiming, the mercy which he had. And they saw the miracles that Jesus had done for their friends. Think of it. Who was he doing the miracles for? He's in that region of Galilee. He's feeding 5,000 people. He's feeding 3,000 people. He's healing people. He's giving the blind sight. People who are deaf are now hearing. They're returning. Who's he doing this to? He was doing it to their friends. If you heard of somebody down the street or next door neighbor that was blind and some guy came in and touched them on their eyes and now they could see, and he says, believe on me, I'm the Messiah, would you as a next door neighbor go over and talk to that neighbor who you know and ask him, how did you get your sight? How did you hear? Well, I don't know about you guys. I know I would. Well, who's he doing it to? A guy feeds 5,000 people with some kid's brown bag lunch. Wouldn't you ask some questions like, what's going on? Who's it happening to? It was people they knew. And so his message is saying, why don't you believe? If this stuff happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. How hard-hearted are you? And after we, as he says, we did the dirge, the watch out, you'll burn in judgment. Or we sing the flute, which is the proclamation of the good news that I am here. I can heal you. I can make you new. And they do not believe. The Messiah had come, who had come as the scriptures had promised, who was fulfilling all the promises of the Old Testament, which the prophets had spoken about for centuries. And here were these people of these three cities whom Jesus is calling out. You don't follow me. You don't believe me. And in fact, the people said about Jesus, you're a glutton, you're a drunkard, and you're a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Notice what it says in that passage, and it says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, and to, in verse 23, to Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you, that's in the city and around that area, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. We all know that when Jesus pronounces a woe on something or someone, it is not a good thing. But spiritual blindness runs deep, and it is very, very deceptive. Even after Jesus had done all of these amazing miracles in the region of Galilee to friends and family members, feeding of 5,000, healing of multitudes, and them seeing all of these mighty works done right before their eyes, they still did not believe or obey. Well, then Jesus tells them what will happen to them. And he says, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven. And what's the answer? No, you will not. You have been spiritually deceived. You don't believe the mighty works which I have done, which was evidenced by you. Your own eyes will be witness against you, and still you do not obey. You will be brought down. You will be worse than Sodom. Think of it, if you notice here, a side note, which I wasn't going to add, it has to do with there is a level of comparison going on in this passage. When you get a chance to read over it, there will be a level of comparison between we who have been enlightened and had heard compared with those who have gone before us who were not as enlightened. It's an interesting study if you want to delve into it. And so with that being said, Jesus still presents them with a merciful offer. Think about it. After now, he's denouncing them and says, woe to you. You've seen all this going on. Your friends have been fed. Your friends have been healed. Those who were blind, those who were deaf, those going through this stuff, those are your family members. You've seen all this stuff going on. And then he still says, after all of this rejection, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice what it says as it starts off in the first part in verse 25. And at that time, Jesus declared means a prayer to the Father in heaven. And this is what he says to the Father in heaven. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Obviously, this is amazing grace. What we are hearing is Jesus Christ offering to those people an opportunity to believe in him, and he was sharing with them how salvation works. 25 tells us Jesus first prayed to the Father in heaven and thanked him. Well, thanking him for what? Well, sometimes the passages for some of us is not obvious because it requires other information that's not in the text, but it does exist in other passages. What Jesus is thanking him for is two things. These are two things that are not in the text that is needed to be understood. Number one is natural or general revelation. The word revelation is not the book of Revelation. What it's referring to is awareness. There is natural awareness or an understanding. So there's natural or general. You'll hear that term used if you read a commentary or phrases. That's what they'll use. Instead of using sentences and paragraphs, they will call it natural or general revelation. And it is spiritual awareness. And this is of God's truths, which goes out to all men. The general truth of God's truths go out to all men. That's number one. And number two, and I'm going to explain these so that there is no misunderstanding, is a personal or specific revelation. A personal or a specific revelation of God's truths to those who are childlike. Well, what does this mean? What do these two things mean? Number one, when Jesus is praying under natural revelation or the spiritual awareness, this has to do with all people, every one of us, being made aware of a creator. And the Apostle Paul gives us a good understanding of this. And for those of you who like comparing notes, you can put CF in your Bible right next to this to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. What he's talking about is that general revelation is this understanding that you should be aware that you did not create this world that you happen to live on for 80 years, and that there must be someone or something greater, and that's called general revelation. If you will turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 23, I'm going to read the passage because the Apostle Paul actually explains this out for us so that we do not have a misunderstanding. Because Paul had the problem in Rome with this misunderstanding. People thought, well, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but what about my uncle or aunt? Well, they did too. Well, wait a minute. Do you know what's going on? Here is general revelation or a natural awareness that you are not God. Now, in your Bibles, if you have a study Bible, if you have the ESV, it'll have a little heading in there and it'll say God's wrath on unbelievers. And if you have a New American Standard, it will say unbelief and its consequences. And then the New Living Translation has God's anger at sin. Now, notice what verse 18 says, and this is how we understand general awareness that you are not God. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 19, Romans 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, how? For it is invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. If you can recognize creation, you are aware you are not God and you didn't create it, and there's a need to believe in that God that created this world that you live in. That is general revelation, and that alone is sufficient enough for you to be condemned at the judgment seat. That there is something more than you. Verse 21, for although they knew or aware of God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. That's wisdom. And their foolish hearts were spiritually darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And some examples of what they were thinking, and this is not an endless list, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and the birds and the animals and creeping things. That's what natural man's fallen wisdom thinks of. And here the Apostle Paul points out many people will draw to their natural wisdom for assurance instead of the truths of God's word. So when Jesus was speaking to the people in Capernaum, and Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he says to them, but I thank God, the Father of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, back in Matthew 11, 25, and revealed them to the little ones or the childlike. Jesus recognized the people's unbelief was because they did not acknowledge Jesus Christ's power and authority, even when it was standing right in front of them, which was evident through his miracles, which Paul was pointing out back in Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 23. The general knowledge of God and creation, they missed it. And here they even had special miracles done above just creation in front of them. And this was enough to condemn a person at the judgment seat. The world of the unbeliever thinks himself wise enough to distinguish what is good or bad for himself, while God the Father says, I have hidden it from you. because it is not by the way of human excellence that you come to know me. It is not by the way of human excellence, abilities, strength, capability, wisdom, that we come to know God. Nor is it by the way of human wisdom that you come to know me. But in fact, it is by the mercy of Jesus Christ that men come to God. And that is made evident by specific revelation or a precise awareness of who God is through Jesus Christ. That's why if you'll notice with me in Matthew chapter 11, and it's verse 25, it's the very last part of that where he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, that's worldly wise and understanding, and revealing them to the little children or the childlike. Yes, Father, for such was your glorious or gracious will. This is where I want to explain number two, which has to do with this specific revelation, which is a spiritual awareness. It is a personal or specific awareness that we receive, and it is of God's truth being made evident to the childlike, meaning it does not take great intellect to come and believe in God who created the universe. You do not have to be a genius to figure out that there's a creator. And that same God can and does save men's souls. So the next question is, how does this specific revelation or this spiritual insight evidence itself? It is evidenced by a person seeing Jesus Christ for who he really is, the Son of God, and repenting from their sin. Well, how does this transformation happen, and what is the biblical evidence for it? There are three things that we as believers need to know, we need to be aware of. Number one, the gospel message, which Jesus spoke about, is called these things. And back up in verse 25, we're known by God alone. The gospel message was known by God alone. And he alone is the author of the gospel message. These things in verse 25. Number two, no one knows what God the Father knows except Jesus Christ. And since Jesus alone knows the Father in heaven intimately, and the good news message, which has been handed over to him by the Father, it is for him to disclose it. We'll see that in a minute. It's going to be very apparent. And number three, that the Son of God should reveal the Father in heaven to the childlike in faith. That means to those whom the Son chooses. The three things are the gospel message was designed by the Father in heaven, number one. Number two, no one knows the Father but the Son, and the Son is the only one who knows the Father. And then number three, Jesus Christ is the one that reveals the Father when he speaks to us. Would you please look with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. This is so abundantly obvious when you see this that you're going, oh, how come I missed it? Notice, all things have been handed over to me by the Father. Is that number one? The gospel message. All things have been handed over. The gospel message has been handed over by the Father to Jesus Christ to give him what? All power and authority. Not, as we go down, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Do you see that? That's number two. No one knows God and no one knows Jesus Christ except the two in the Trinity. You see that? And no one knows the Father except the Son. That's number two. And number three is the last part. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Reveal all things, the gospel message to the people. Do you see the sequencing? It's not the worldly wisdom that will save you. It is Jesus Christ revealing to you who the Father is, the creator of the world, so that we will comment by something that I always thought was neat is like, why didn't you tell me this before when you've been talking to a friend or a loved one for decades or someone you worked with? You share with them the gospel one more time and they go, oh, and how many times have you said it? But Jesus Christ is revealing it. He's making that what we call specific revelation or a special revelation to open your eyes so that the gospel message says there is a creator, and that creator is obviously more powerful than you, and you need him to save your eternal soul. So, if this biblical truth is real regarding Jesus Christ and his authority and his choosing the childlike instead of the worldly wise, where does this leave us? It leaves us with a gracious and a merciful Savior who makes the clarion call to all people. That's Jew and Gentile alike. That's the all people, Jew and Gentile. Why do I say that? Number one, prior to Jesus Christ coming, where did the gospel message go to? Or to what people group? Jew only. It did not go to the Gentiles. The Old Testament spoke to the Jewish people and how the Jewish people were to work in their community, but it didn't go out to the Gentiles. It was Jew only until Jesus Christ came, and he says now it goes out to all people. Well, who would the Jewish people think the all are? Gentiles. It's only Jew or Gentile world. They never thought of Babylon or Medo-Persia or the Egyptians. They thought of them as Gentiles. Do you see, the people of Galatia did not see the part of the Jew or the Gentile being called. So when we read Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, in the last part of it, the people of Galilee rightly accused Jesus Christ of being a friend of sinners, such as tax collectors and sinners. That's Jews and Gentiles alike. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they, the Galilean people, said, look at him, Jesus Christ, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Who's the sinners? The Gentiles. They're all sinners because all the Jews were Abraham's children and they weren't sinners. Yeah. The sinners included the Gentiles who were living in Galilee. What do you mean? Where do you get that from, Pastor? Well, do you remember when we went back through Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 through 13 that there was a man there who was a Roman centurion? That Roman centurion is a Gentile, and Jesus spoke to that Roman Gentile, and what did he do? He healed that Roman Gentile servant and gave him the gospel message. Well, he's a friend of sinners, the Gentiles. And there's even just one example from just a couple of pages back. Well, what is this Son of God like, who has been given all power and authority by the Father in heaven to choose who are the childlike and who are the wise in understanding the world? Well, what he is like is that he is a kind and a merciful God. And this is where we hear the call to us who are the sinners that was being spoken about. Would you notice with me what he says now after hearing a woe to people who saw miracle upon miracle for over 2 years? And then what does he still say to them? In verse 28, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, what an invitation for all. Primarily at this time, Jesus was speaking to the people who were Jewish in this Galilean region, but there were Gentiles in the area. That's why he was accused of being friends of sinners. All of these people were in earshot. All the people who were in earshot of hearing him say this, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a great invitation to all who are under a burden, who are under the weight of sin, a guilty conscience. What is he offering? This invitation is extended to all who are in trouble. Jesus was calling anyone who was weary by life's burdens. What are life's burdens? For the men, it's working by the sweat of your brow. And for a lot of the ladies, it's childbirth. And he would refresh them. He would give them rest for their weary souls. What Jesus was saying to those people was, the rest that I offer enables you, the worker, to go back to the task which you are laboring under with a renewed vigor, with a renewed purpose that is greater than yourself. Well, what was the was and continued to be Jesus' plan of attack to give us this rest for our souls? There are three things that are mentioned here. First, it says, come to him as your Lord and Savior. First, you come to Christ. Second, pick up his yoke. And third, learn from him. Well, the first one is Jesus was inviting all men. Now, this is Jew and Gentile, to come to him and lay their burden down at the cross of Christ. Do not be like the worldly wise who think they have all the answers, but instead come to Christ and find rest for your soul in him alone. Because he alone is the only one with the power and the authority to give your soul the spiritual rest it is looking for. The world will say, go on vacation. It'll say, go to Cape Cod. It'll say, go to Hawaii. It'll tell you all kinds of things to find rest. Just maybe if you stop working for a week or two, it'll all be better. Well, it doesn't work that way. It sounds good, but it doesn't work that way because the burdens are still within your mind and within your heart. It doesn't necessarily mean within your flesh. That's where the change has to come, within your mind and within your heart. Second, Jesus tells us to pick up his yoke. Now, I find that interesting. For those of us who are not farmers, a yoke was made of wood or leather, which wrapped around a horse's or a bull's neck. And then from this yoke, there was usually ropes or straps that would be attached to a plow. The point being, the animal would take the burden of plowing upon its shoulders instead of the farmer. Now, I was never a farmer. I grew up in a suburb, so when I talk about farming, Jan usually chuckles a little. You know, I still didn't know that there was not a gas pedal on the floor in a tractor. She had to tell me it was up on the column. I couldn't figure that out. But anyway, we won't get into those things. The point being, the animal was the one that was supposed to serve the master. And Christ is saying, take my yoke upon you, and I want you to serve me. What's the service? Now Jesus was inviting people to follow him, to serve him, to learn from him. This is the yoke which Jesus was referring to in context. They were to drop the yoke of the what? What was the yoke that was on those people? The Mosaic Law. the Jewish traditions. That was the yoke that they were pulling. That was the backpack that they had on them. But now, he says, now serve Jesus Christ instead of the Mosaic law. And what does he tell us we're to do? What's the yoke we have now? Learn of him. Do you see that in the passage? Learn of me in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, and the yoke is learn from me. Learn of me. For my yoke or burden which he puts on his people is light compared to the burden of sin and a guilty conscience. The burden of the Mosaic law with the multitude of rules and regulations and the burden of the traditions. This same yoke which your forefathers were unable to bear. The reason I say that is I find it interesting a couple of years after Jesus was gone. We know in Acts chapter 15, Paul is with the council, Peter is at the council, the Christian council, about should people be circumcised or not circumcised, and what do we do with these new Gentile people that are trusted in the Savior? Should they follow the Jewish traditions and things of that nature? And Peter says to them, now therefore, why are you, this is the Christian council in Acts 15, putting God to the test? I find that interesting that they're saying you're putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples or the new believers that neither our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the others, nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ just as they will. The point being is, Christ, now we put on Christ. When you put on Christ, there is a yoke. There is something we do have to do. The yoke that we have is learning from him. Many of you know me, some better than others. One of the things I find extremely difficult is to be a reader. I am not naturally a student. Mine is, I learn by touching it and holding a wrench, turning a screwdriver, and not opening a book. But Christ has left behind a book, which requires people like me, who do not necessarily enjoy reading, to say, this is my burden, my yoke, is to be in the Word. If you were to talk with Jan later, she will tell you about the conversation we had last night as before we were going to bed. It was about reading. What a laborsome work. I would rather be out being an electrician than and work an 8-hour day bending 2-inch pipe than sitting down and reading through commentaries or reading articles or reading fiction. It is laborious. And I was talking to Jan and made the comment, this is a yoke. It is a weight that I'm pulling, this plow. For me, it is not fun. I thought being an electrician was fun. I never felt like I had a day's work in my life when I was an electrician. Now, do I like reading the Word? Yes, I do. Do I like learning about Christ? Yes, I do. But that doesn't mean I like learning every topic and every subject that I have to touch on as I work through every text. It becomes laborsome because that means I have to learn it. Then I have to obey it and apply it. And that's the yoke that Christ is talking about. For some, this may not be that laborsome. You may be built more like a bull, and you could pull the plow and don't even know it's there. There are others of us who are built more like a mouse, And that plow is not going to move. But the point is we still have to put on the yoke, and we have to do it. This is the yoke that Christ is talking about. It was not the Mosaic law. It was not all the rules and regulations. It was not all the traditions, which was a yoke. Today, it's love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you learn about Him, which requires you and me together to be in the Word, and you push yourself through it. You push yourself through it because you love Him more than you love yourself. If you do not find that to be true, well, praise the Lord that you don't find that to be a heavy yoke upon you. It is for me. And when I learn these things, I realize that as a young believer, that there was a need to be in the Word. And so what we do is we learn to press on, pull against that yoke, and we learn how, and we build the spiritual muscles to pull it. Does it take time? Yes. How do I know it will take time? It tells me so, for Jesus tells me, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. As you bear the strain of learning and knowing more about Christ, being obedient to Him, because He is now the one with power and authority, He says, I will be gentle to you. He's saying, I will be gentle to you and I will be lowly in heart and you will find rest for your souls. He's saying, I will be gentle. He says, I am not going to be walking behind you with the plow and beating you with a whip. I will not be out there hitting you with a stick and abuse you. But I will be gentle and I will walk with you and I will work with you and I will train you how to follow me. And this may take decades and the rest of our lives. He will be gentle to you as you are obedient to Him. If you are not, you will start to think about the woes about those three cities that had saw all the blessed work that Jesus Christ had done for them and how they had been disobedient and didn't believe. So what we are seeing is two things. The two things are these, that if you put on the yoke of Jesus Christ, you will be blessed. He will be gentle to you. He will give your mind, your soul, and your conscience rest because you are resting in Him. If you are not going to listen to Jesus Christ, you will receive, as He did with mentioned those three cities, as an example, one example, the woes that you will get with that. The woes were, do not expect to be seen in heaven. Depending on your translation of your Bible, someone said you'll be seen in Hades, some were in hell. The point is, if you put Christ's yoke upon you and the burden of learning about Him, about His truths, what is expected of us as we follow, He will be gentle towards you. He will be kind. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will give you rest. Ladies and gentlemen, we believe in an awesome God who is more than kind and generous to us. He leads us in all that is needed for life and godliness, and we have the privilege of knowing and being known by the Savior of the world. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, it truly is our privilege to be found in You. We know that You have done all the work. You have made us aware that we are Your creation. Your general revelation has made it obvious to us that there is hope in no one else but in you. And you have told us that if we come to you with all of the burdens that we have because of the burdens that the world puts on us, we will find rest. We ask that your Spirit would move upon us and bless us and encourage us and truly give us that rest. The rest of our mind, that rest of our conscience, and the rest of our soul, and even the rest of our body, that we may be found pleasing in your sight. Oh, truly, what a wonderful invitation that you have given to all to be able to come before the throne of grace and to worship you. And we worship you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.